Número dos. I got a green light. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I pray you'd help us if somehow we could comprehend how another individual can tell the dream of somebody else, and then that dream amazingly dictates world history. And it's almost like you're writing it backwards sometimes. And I pray you'd help us to see that the prophecies of the Bible is what verifies that it's your book. And help us to somehow comprehend that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Daniel 2. And so, if you can imagine it, somebody is telling somebody else what they dreamed. You think on that for a while. Okay, when you think on it, you got to squint your eyes and grit your teeth, you know, and let your brain roll around like that. But prophecy, and God showed this prophecy to a king, Nebuchadnezzar, and don't know, saved or lost, you know, under the Old Testament covenant, righteous, unrighteous, who knows. But we're up to Daniel 2:31. Daniel, if this is the second year of his reign, chapter 2, verse 1, Daniel is 20 years old, around in that range, 19, 20, 21. So young, very, very young. So when he has this dream, he did the usual. You go to your council, his astrologers, soothsayers, whatnot. They're not going to consider a teenage kid, 20-year-old kid. They're not going to consider that to give wisdom about very detailed stuff. But the wise men of the day couldn't figure it out, just like wise men of today can't figure out the Bible. So nothing's changed with that. And in fact, in Luke 10, verse 21, records that Jesus rejoiced in spirit. It's the only time it mentions that Jesus rejoiced in spirit, not saying that it is the only time, but it's the only time it's recorded. And it says that Jesus rejoiced in spirit when God hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it on the babes. The Lord gets a kick out of it. He gets a kick out of hiding things from world smart people, highly educated people, and show it to four dumb fishermen. Or us dumb farmers. I'm sure glad. You know, and you see a lot of the people in the Bible that God used, they were just common, ordinary people. If they were given some formal training, like Moses, what did the Lord have to do to Moses? He had to get him around a bunch of sheep. So he learned how to deal with sheep in order how to deal with the Jews. He had to work some of that education out of them, okay, in order to be used of God. With Paul, Paul had the best education of the day when he was named Saul. And when he got saved, the Lord had to take him, tell him, get down to Mount Sinai. I've got a 3-year Bible study course I got to show you. Because you were taught by this other fellow who was good, Gamaliel, however you pronounce his name. He said, but we're going to change a few things and we're going to add some additional doctrines for born-again believers. And then he said, oh, by the way, Paul, you're going to become a tent maker. So you work with your hands. So you get around common people, and it's the common people that heard Jesus gladly. So here's Daniel, just a kid, and God uses him to reveal an amazing thing. He, in type, portrays the Holy Ghost, who is the interpreter of the Bible, especially in chapter 5 when we get over there. And we're down to verse 31. There's a paragraph mark. And up until this point, the king has forgotten his dream. And so Daniel's going to start telling him what he dreamed, and he's probably sitting, oh, now I remember. Yeah, you got it. You got it. And he's coming along with him, and that convinced him, okay, since this guy knew what I dreamed, he obviously knows how to explain it. Okay, so Daniel 2:31, thou, O king, okay, thou, seems strange, but personal pronoun, THs, thou, thy, thine, thy, personal, singular pronoun, ye and your, ye and your, okay, are you, are plural pronouns. Generally, that's two through to throughout the Bible. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Okay, we would say terror-stricken. Terrible. Okay, and this image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Strange interpretation when we get to that one. And thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, filled the whole earth. Okay, now I'm sure most of you already know the interpretation. You probably have gone through this. But in verse 35, okay, as you're driving through the country, you see a combine, and you see if they're cutting beans, you'll see the dust coming behind the beans and everything from the combine. Verse 35, that is the principle of how that combine works. In verse 35, you have threshing floor. The combine is a threshing machine. Okay, the chaff is what comes out of the back. Okay, and what pushes that out of the back of the combine is a blower or a fan on the bottom part or someplace. And that pushes that, and what it does is, like in both corn and soybeans, is the entire, in corn, it's you try to get just the ear, but it pops it off. But the beans, you cut it, you know, inch from the dirt. So the whole, everything goes into the combine. It goes into a place called a beater house, okay, and that knocks the bean out of the pod, and it knocks the kernel off the cob, and then all that trash keeps going through the machine. It gets to a place kind of, you know, I'm oversimplifying it, but it gets to a place called a straw walker where it's churning like a sieve. Okay, and that's got little holes in there, and it's got a blower that kind of blows, not too much, but not, it's got to blow precisely to help the chaff and the husk and everything to kind of float as it's going through there, but not too much to push the seed out the back. If the blower is going too fast, you know, you stop the combine, you go out the back, you look, oh, too many kernels in the ground, so turn the blower down and all that stuff. Okay, that is a picture of the second coming. That combine. Okay, we knew a neighbor guy down the road where he was out there picking, and sometimes we get to the end of the field, the rabbits come running out, the deer come running out, and he had a deer ran, you know, you see it at nighttime, you see this big machine with these lights, and this deer panicked, and it ran right into the corn head. Okay, now with the corn head, every 30 inches, you got these rollers, and it's rolling real fast, and it grabs the stalk and goes like this to the stalk, and the ear pops off. Well, the legs of the thing went. And, of course, it got the two legs, and then the things kind of jump around, and the other two legs, 30 inches over, so all he had to do is turn the combine off, take a knife, and he had nice venison. Didn't hurt it with a car. I mean, no broken bones, just tripped the legs off. Or, you know, you have a gun with you, and when you're in a combine, you see it, and you know, you kind of try to pop something once in a while. But that combine is a picture of the second coming. How many of them know that? Thresh. In Habakkuk 3:12, it says the Lord's going to thresh the heathen in his machine. The lawnmower is very similar to that. It's oversimplified. Okay, where the ungodly are like the chaff which wind driveth away, that's the combine. But in 1 Peter, it says that they're like the grass which fadeth away. And that's a picture of the second coming. So you definitely want to be in the driver's seat when that's happening. And so that's why we want to, you know, be in the horse behind the Lord Jesus. Okay, so there's the dream. Okay, now in verse 36, Daniel, he just kept running and going. Again, he's just a young fella. He said, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. No hesitation, right into it. He didn't say, we will tell our interpretation. Oh, because we all have different interpretations of the Bible. No, he said, we're going to tell the interpretation. One interpretation, and we're going to tell you what it is. And by this point, the king is sitting there and said, yeah, boy, if you could tell what I dreamed, you definitely can know the interpretation. And so this is how God makes his words known. Okay, if you want to look at the reference, one of those references you want to kind of get in your memory is Numbers chapter 6, verse 12. I must have had a dyslexic moment there. 12:6. Okay, this is how God spoke to Abraham, Adam, okay, Noah. There was no written revelation at all back then. This is how he talked to Moses. Okay, Moses is one of the first to start a writing as part of putting in written print. And then Elihu wrote about Job. So, and I do believe that if you find a culture where there's no Bible, I do believe that the Lord probably would use this method, but he's not going to glorify the method, the vision. He's going to glorify the words. This is the problem with the charismatic movement. And you see a lot of these stories online that so-and-so died and went to hell, came back. So-and-so died and went to heaven, came back. A couple of those, you know, were kids. They supposedly, you know, told a story about it. And I don't know. I have no idea. Some of their stories seem to jive, you know, that maybe they were. Who knows? But a couple of, you know, in a couple of cases, like in one kid, occasion, this kid said, I made it all up. But the charismatics will tend to bring something in because they're always looking for something sensational, okay? And the pattern of the Bible is, okay, whatever your personal experience is, I'm not saying it's right, it's wrong, I'm not even saying anything about that, but we judge everything we have happen in our lives by the book, okay? And so the example of that is the Apostle Peter had the most authentic vision when he went with James and John, Mount Transfiguration, Lord Jesus, Moses and Elijah showed up. That is the most authentic. Now, the reason why that's very important is because the Catholic Church has deceived millions of people. Fatima is one of those, or Fatima if they want to call it that. And if you just read the account of Fatima, supposedly this angel showed up to three Portuguese children. The angel showed up on 6 months in a row on the 13th day of the month. That ought to kind of be a little clue. And then, you know, I think one of the kids asked, is so-and-so going to heaven? Well, Francisco, no, but Julio, whoever, you know, yes, he's got to say more rosary. As soon as an angel says something like that, Galatians 1 says, uh-oh, you better think about that. Okay, but people just think, oh, that was a great thing, that was of God. It could be of the devil. And the devil has the ability to heal people. He's got the ability to bring lightning down. This is how he's going to deceive him in the trib. And so Peter said, The scriptures are more sure than his vision. So we can have dreams or visions, but Numbers 12, verse 6, before there's written revelation, Numbers 12, 6, and he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream." But notice, it's the words that he's magnifying, not the dream, not the vision. The significant thing is the word. So Nebuchadnezzar has the dream, and now Daniel is going to interpret the words. Okay, and these words are going to foretell the future. And there's nobody can explain this and make any sense out of it unless God is the one that put it down. You and I just don't have that capability. Now, I know the psychics and stuff, they sort of kind of go with experience, or sometimes they're led by unclean spirits. And sometimes they can put a thought in somebody's mind. I want you to think of a door. Okay, and then, so now you got that in your head. And so they're putting thoughts in people's minds. The devil has got 6,000 years of experience. Okay, can you imagine a lifer in prison reading his horoscope? Today you're going to meet somebody special in your life. Right. Okay, so here's the interpretation. The head of gold, and you'll notice that the metals digress. And there's a reason for that, because that is science. Science teaches entropy. Everything goes down. So the metals go down in value. Goes from gold, silver, brass, okay, and then iron and clay mixture, iron and then iron and clay mixture. Now, that's exactly what's happened to our currency. Gold standard, silver, okay? They stole the gold under FDR. They took the silver under LBJ. Now the pennies aren't even copper. Okay? And so it's all a facade. So, okay, he says the first one, head of gold. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, not the king of kings, but a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Now, when a person gets that kind of power, it often goes to somebody's head. It doesn't have to. Sometimes there's a saying, you know, that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I'm not sure if I'm going to take that, but often that is a general rule. It's not the power corrupts, it's the person's heart that corrupts. Because there have been people with power, King James, Queen Victoria, that used their influence for good. So, he says, God is giving him this kingdom and power and strength and glory. So this is officially becoming the first international king of the known world. Okay, so it's Nebuchadnezzar. And then he says, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven that he hath given into thine hand, he hath made thee ruler over them. Thou art this head of gold. Okay, now, cross-referencing throughout the Bible, a beast and a bird. Okay, what is symbolized by birds in the Bible? Birds represent spirits. The dove representing the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. Ravens, unclean birds, represent unclean spirits. The beast of the field, beast of prey, lions, tigers, bears. So in this national influence, international influence, this man is that God is developing through this man, the driving force behind it will be the spirits of the beast and the birds. Okay, this is why this is called Kingdom of Heaven. That's often confusing to people. Kingdom of Heaven, you would think it's a kingdom in heaven. No, it's the heaven that's influencing things on earth. What's in the heavens? The prince of the power of the air. Okay, that's why in Daniel 10, where you had Daniel praying, it took 21 days for the angel to come, give him, because he was withstood by an unclean spirit. And so this is often the influence. And these spirits can move people or influence bodies of people. Not just one, but a bunch of people. And they could vote a certain way. They can go this way. They can go that way. And people will fall in line. Or they can go against it. And again, you know, they're trying to create a, kind of a sleight of hand thing. So Nebuchadnezzar is the first one in the bunch. Okay, and he's got beasts and fowls that will be used to influence the nation. This is why political figureheads go to soothsayers, psychics, they watch the stars, because that's where, inaugural address, that's where they think they're getting wisdom. They're getting guidance from unclean spirits. And if you believe in Area 51 and some of those ideas, okay, where the military has made agreement with UFOs and their occupants and cut deals with them for, you know, wisdom and all that stuff, yeah, I do believe all that part of it. You know, where that's an evil intent going on behind the political world. And this is why you have so many political scandals. Scandals are normal for politics. That's just the way it is. You know, and you know, Christians American Christians spend a lot of time, oh, we need to get a Christian in office and all that stuff. Okay, fine, Danny, hunky dory, but don't put a whole lot of stock in that. Okay? God has delegated Satan to run the world kingdoms, and then he gives it to whomsoever he will. And if God will put somebody good in there, that's just the mercy of God, is what that is. And we can thank God for it, and we pray for that. First Timothy, Paul told Timothy, you need to pray for that. You can live a quiet and peaceful life. But a lot of Christians throughout the world aren't getting that prayer answered, especially if they live in a Muslim culture. Okay, so this first kingdom is obviously Babylon. Okay, and as we read down through this, and plus later on in chapter 7, we Americans tend to forget, and it's easy to do, we tend to forget that the Bible is a Middle Eastern book. And it is focused around the Middle East. And a lot of times, I can remember as a kid where all the prophecy guys, they talk about the 10 toes and they talk about this and there were 8 in the European Common Union and then 9. Oh, we get 10, we're right there. And then we got 11 and then 12 and then now 13 or whatever. We have a mindset of interpreting the Bible from a Western viewpoint. So we keep in mind that the Bible is a Middle Eastern book, it's an Oriental book, and the events of this are going to be taking place around Israel, focused around Israel, around Jerusalem, because that is what God established. God said it, Ezekiel 5, verse 5, and it's going to happen. So Babylon is modern-day Iraq. Now we got an embassy there. Babylon, our government helped pay for it. Isn't that nice of us? You know, let our soldiers come in and tear the country apart, and then we'll come back in and build you a nice real building. Okay, so is that not amazing? Babylon, here it is, 2,000 to 3,000 years ago. Babel, you go back to Genesis chapter 11, you got Babel, then you got Babylon, and then Revelation, you got Mystery Babylon. So it's all coming around. We learn from history that we don't learn from history. Okay, the next one. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Now, he doesn't name the kingdom here, but he does name it in chapter 8. He names this kingdom and the next kingdom. And these kingdoms are Media Persia, very, very small. Greece, very small. Okay, but he's named both of them, so the Bible stuck its neck out, shall we say? The prophets stuck their neck out, say, hey, we're going to put it in writing. And historians and people who think you're movers and shakers, let's see you change it. And it's like God is taunting them. You know, God can do some good trash talking and he follows it up. Okay, so after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth. Okay, that's Alexander the Great. Okay, and again, these two are named over in chapter 8. Okay, Alexander the Great was, I think his tutor was Aristotle. Okay, so we're dealing with the days where secular people, oh, Plato, Socrates, they're so wise, so smart. Yeah, and sort of, kind of had a limp wrist. You know, and Alexander the Great dies. He's a chronic drunk. He was, he had epileptic seizures often. And a drinker, and at 30 years old, conquers the known world and dies a suicide by 33. I don't consider that real great. You know, but that's the world. And, of course, as the guy in charge, he goes down into Egypt. He establishes a city, of course, names it after himself, Alexandria. And his plans for Alexandria was a multicultural society. It was a place where they can have the temple of museums down there. And so it would be a very intellectual location. And that Alexandria, that's where all the new Bibles come from. Coming out of Alexandria. Okay, so that's the second, third kingdom. Okay, the fourth one, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces, it subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. So obviously we have an advantage of hindsight. Okay, this one is not named by the word, but this one is described in chapter 9. So in Daniel 2, we have four worldwide kingdoms, and then the fifth one's the Antichrist. In Daniel 7, there are three worldwide kingdoms, and then the fourth one's the Antichrist. In Daniel 2, he mentions two kingdoms, and then he goes into the Antichrist. In Daniel 9, he mentions one kingdom, the one that crucified Jesus Christ, Rome. Then he goes into the Antichrist. In Daniel 11, he just skips them and goes right into the Antichrist. So that's the progression as far as what Daniel would do. So in verse 40, it's obviously Rome. Okay, pagan Rome. That's very important to get, pagan Rome, because the revised one, because pagan Rome is iron, papal Rome is iron and clay. That's the mystery. Now that's the thing, when we had Waldy Chuabot, remember him a while back, we had him, he was the former Muslim, you know, and all that stuff, and New King Jamie guy. And so we kind of had a lot of fun with that guy. But as far as the reason why I had him is he taught about Bible geography, and I wanted to learn some of that. And he often mocked the idea that Mystery Babylon the Great was the Catholic Church, because he was married to a Catholic. And so that kind of causes problems. And the problem is he would miss the word mystery. If it just said Babylon, I would agree with him, saying, okay, I could see it is Babylon. It is not the Roman Church. But when it says Mystery Babylon, now we're dealing with something that is not literal Babylon. We're dealing with something religious. That's the Roman Church. Okay, and he just would overlook that word mystery. Okay, but again, I adjusted some of my beliefs, you know, especially in Daniel 7, because I had the mindset of the Westerner interpreting the Bible from a Western viewpoint, where we go back and look at it from an Eastern viewpoint. So, Media Persia, that's modern-day Iran. Okay, Greece is modern-day Turkey. Okay, or the Ottoman Empire. Okay, you're going back in the early 1900s. If you remember it, you can get online and type in the Massacre of Smyrna, 1922. What those Muslims did to the Christians in the Ottoman Empire is just amazing. You can find some of that history online. I found it. I bought an actual book on that. And it's a Massacre of Smyrna. It's not the same Smyrna in the Bible, but it might be connected down the road. And we had our country, it was between, like, at the end of World War One or going into World War II, so we had Navy ships there. And the Navy was ordered to stand down as these Muslims just killed these people right and left and pushed them right out into the bay. And one of the admirals was going from one ship to another ship to have some party or something, and he's getting on one little boat to go to the other ship. And there was a Christian lady whose body was in the water, and her hair got caught in the propellers of the motors of the boat, and he had to send a scuba guy down to go cut her out of there. And it's like Americans just stood down and watched it from the ship as these Muslims just killed believers right and left and just wiped them out is what they did. 1922. So it's an amazing story. Okay, but that's Greece. Okay, that's Greece in the Bible is the modern day. The little country of Greece is just a small section of how internationally known Greece was. Alexander the Great. And the fourth kingdom is obviously pagan Rome. Okay, pagan Rome. Where the revised Roman Empire will be papal Rome. Okay, so in verse 41, it says, "And whereas thou sawest feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the stone, the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay." Okay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And now follow the reading. "Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay." Now, would it not be a good assumption that clay would represent man? But what is the iron? "Whereas thou sawest the iron man," no, "iron mixed with miry clay, they," who's the "they" pointing to? "They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." So the parallel would be clay, the seed of men, they, iron, mixes with the seed of men. What is that? It's just tucked in there. And this is what the Bible will do. It doesn't. This is a strange doctrine. Hebrews 13:9 says we're not occupied by strange doctrine. Okay, we should be, be using grace. So we're not occupied, but yet we know a little bit about this. So this is something unusual, something not normal. Mingling with the seed of men. And that is the basis or the leadership of the revised Roman Empire. Okay, that's right there in Daniel 2:43. "Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." So knowing some things in the Bible, it sounds sort of like, to me, Genesis chapter 6, where fallen angels coming in to the women and producing giants. These giants are called mighty men of renown. The word renown means famous. You get that out of the English. So that would be famous, what we think are people, but maybe some of them aren't. And that is the ultimate of deception. the ultimate of deception. Now, in our age, you know, a guy coming in 12, 13 feet tall, that would kind of blow his cover. I mean, that would work before the flood, because before the flood, animals grew larger, people were larger. Okay, they were, there's a lot of archaeologists. Kent Hovind down there in Florida, in his little museum he had like people's skeletons that were 12, 13 feet tall. So before the flood, yeah, they grew larger. In our age, you know, our six-footers are midgets compared to before the flood. And so now they got, the devil uses a different method. And the different method is they shift to appear to be men, mighty men of renown. They get in elite political places. They get in elite religious positions. And that's how they manipulate the politics, and that's how they deceive people. And in this age, they're deceiving them just easily through the telly. Okay, and if you tell these people, think about this, look at that. What do you think that thing is? And it's going to be, you know, attractive to the flesh, but yet it's going to be used to deceive people. In Psalm 82, it's a psalm where it says in verse 5, it says, all the world's out of course. And Jesus cited the verse one time to the Pharisees. He said, ye shall be as gods. And then it said, but ye shall die like men. Which is strange to say to a man, of course I'm going to die like a man. But what if it's something that's not a man? And is going to die like a man. And that goes back to Genesis 6. When an angel leaves their first estate of a spiritual world, take on flesh, they now will die like men. That's a no return. So the ones that did that before the flood, they drowned in the flood. The ones that did this after the flood, because I would dare say, you know, several are going AWOL here or there. That would be Goliath. That'd be the Rephaims. Okay, and that one guy in Judges had a bed 12 feet tall. What do you need a bed 12 feet long for? That is a king-size bed. Okay, and that's that world that's deceiving people. So in verse 43-44, when you follow the wording, the Bible, and we can throw a lot more scripture in on this, the Bible in just a very, in passing, will come. You don't want to take all your time focusing at this, looking at it. You know a little bit, and then you know what you need to do, and then, okay, I see what's going on here. And then 44 and 45, he comes into the Lord Jesus Christ. Where he's going to conquer the feet, the Roman Empire. He's going to destroy the Vatican City, and people are going to see it. Sailors are going to see it from the ocean or from the sea, Mediterranean Sea, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take over. So 44, and in the days of these kings, okay, those kings, you can cross-reference that over to Revelation, where you have the ten-horned dictator. And these kings, you see, that's the iron mixed with miry clay. He's given us an additional thoughts here. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The King of Kings. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. How long hereafter? Well, the first one is right there, Babylon, and then about 70 years later, Media-Persia, and then a couple hundred years later, Greece, then a couple hundred years, Rome, and then 2,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ. All he said was hereafter. He didn't give the time span. And he said the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. When you get a Bible interpretation, it is sure. When you got the scripture backing it up and everything, okay, it is sure. Okay, so that's the dream so far. We'll stop there at 45. Go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for the great power that you have of first creating and then prophesying. And then you fulfill your prophecies without forcing anybody to do anything. It's just an amazing thing. And we're just in awe of that. We can't figure it out. Our mind can't wrap our thoughts around it. It's just amazing how you could just predict these things years in advance, write it down, and then we have a wonderful opportunity of looking backwards into history and seeing it come to fulfillment. And we're looking forward to that stone coming, destroying the world kingdoms, and let the Lord Jesus Christ rule and reign forever and ever. We're looking forward to that day and that last prayer in the Bible, even so come, Lord Jesus. And amen with that.